God who calls us to this place is a God of spring days and abundant life. And he greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit." Amen. Welcome, everyone, to our Vesper service, our evening service here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's so good to see you. It's good to see so many visitors here today. I know why you're here. It's because of this visiting choir. Welcome to the campus choir, not the campus choir, the chamber chorale. Thank you very much. I was in college there just for a second. The chamber chorale of Grand Rapids Christian High School, a choir very near and dear to my heart. All my kids sang in it. We've got a lot of connections here. Ian is a member, Simon is a member, Natalie's half a member, Emily is the daughter of our administrator, and I may have baptized a couple of you, I'm not sure. So it's good to have you all, and thank you for sharing your gifts with us. Candace, thank you too. When I get it, we get, Larry and I, a group of anthems that they've chosen to sing. There are a whole variety of anthems, and they come from all kinds of parts of the Bible. And when we looked at them together, we saw that really these anthems sing the different parts of our faith from beginning to end. So today we'll pair these anthems with Our World Belongs to God, which is one of our testimonies that goes chronologically, tells what we believe from creation all the way to new creation, from creation to everlasting joy. And they will sing in response to each of these movements. Let's begin together with the words of creation printed in your liturgies. Our world belongs to God, not to us or earthly powers, not to demons, fate, or chance.
The earth is the Lord's.
In the beginning, God, Father, Word, and Spirit called this world into being out of nothing. God formed sky, land, and sea, stars above, moon, and sun.
Making the world with color, beauty, and variety, a fitting home for plants, animals, and us.
A place to work and play, worship and wonder, love and laugh.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
beautiful creation falls from its original goodness, and it falls because of human sin. But God does not abandon the work of his hands. He sends a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's have our second reading as we read about that Redeemer. While justly angry, God did not turn away from a world bent on destruction, but turned to face it in love. God holds this world with fierce love. Keeping his promise, he sends Jesus into the world, pours out his Holy Spirit, and announces the good news. Redeemed by Jesus, the Holy Spirit gathers us into a family and sends us on a mission. Let's read about that mission in our third reading. Joining the mission of God, the church is sent with the gospel of the kingdom to call everyone to know and follow Christ.
And to proclaim to all the assurance that in the name of Jesus,
The Spirit calls all members to embrace God's mission in their neighborhoods and in the world. We repent of leaving this work to a few.
This
Our mission continues. We are not done. But when we come to the end of our mission and we come to the end of our journey, it will be everlasting joy. Let's read our final reading. Our hope for a new creation is not tied to what humans can do, for we believe that one day every challenge to God's rule will be crushed. With the whole creation, we join the song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and he will reign on earth."
Thank you.
Thanks again, choir. Thank you, Candace, for leading us and sharing your gifts. Let's join our hearts together in our evening prayer. Please pray with me. Shall we pray? Lord God, we spend so much time in our life with our work and our responsibilities and our problems. We can't miss those things because they're always right in front of us. And so we thank you for these moments of worship where we can be reminded of your everlasting joy. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that from creation at the beginning of time to the new creation at the end of time, this world belongs to you. And at the end of your story is joy, peace, and life everlasting. Thank you for the songs that were brought to us by these young people that reminds us of the goodness that is ours through Jesus Christ and the hope that is ours through these everlasting promises. And we pray that you would make us people who live by this everlasting joy, not just when we're in church and we hear it and it's all around us, but out there in the world tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. Help us to be people of hope even in places where hope is scarce. Lord, today we thank you for the beauty of this world. Spring is starting to assert itself all around us. The earth is greening. The air is getting warm. The sun is making good things spring up from the ground. And people who have been cooped up all winter are coming out of their homes with smiles on their faces. Father, it's a reminder of your goodness. It's a blessing, and we praise you for it. Thank you that we belong to you. We pray that our lives in the world may always make that clear. When people look at our lives, may they see you. May they see your character. May they see Jesus living in us. Instead of fear, give us joy. Instead of cynicism, give us hope. Instead of selfishness, give us a love that lays itself down for others. Instead of anger, give us patience and forbearance. And Father, I pray this especially for those whose lives are complicated right now, complicated by disease and trouble. You know that when we are under stress, patience and goodness and hope are harder for us. So I pray for those going through difficult times. Pray for those who live with daily anxiety. I pray for those who are struggling with relationships, those for whom friendships are a source of stress right now instead of life. I pray for the caregivers who are worn out by helping someone and loving someone who's weak. I pray for those living with chronic pain. I pray for those who are in mourning. And today I pray especially for the Versluis family and the loss of Joyce. Father, she's been a member of this congregation for so long. Surround all of us as we mourn her. And I pray for the Brower family too as they mourn Ruth. Father, she was such a positive part of this church family. And finally, I pray for Don Jansen as he recovers from his accident. Please renew his strength. Jesus, thank you that we can come and pray to you like this. We always have so much going on in our heart, so much that we sometimes have a hard time untangling it and making sense of it. But Lord, you know the ways of our heart. You know how to untangle our mess. You know how to turn our mourning into dancing. So we give these prayers to you, we give our hearts to you, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. My Bible reading tonight is from the very first chapter, the very first book and chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. And I will simply read some very familiar words from the end of that chapter, Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Listen. Then God said, this is the end of the work of creation, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. These will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight, as my title suggests, about worldliness. Worldliness is the topic of my sermon this evening. And I wonder, when I say those words, worldliness, what does that make you think of? What sort of sermon do you imagine that you will get? I imagine that you think you'll get a sermon with a lot of warnings, maybe some finger wagging against the dangers that are out there in the world. And truthfully, right, most of the time we use that word worldly or worldliness, we mean it in a negative sense. We have a negative sense of worldliness. And that's a way we talk all the time. Ministers talk like this. Here's a quote from the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if you've heard of Charles Spurgeon. You have. Excellent. Good. I'm glad to hear that Spurgeon continues. Here's what he says. And listen to how he uses the word worldly. "Every worldly Christian hinders the progress of the gospel. It is not over the breaking of commandments that I am now speaking, brethren, but I include in worldliness also a care for earthly things and a carelessness about spiritual things." So you can hear that worldly is a negative thing for Spurgeon, and that's an old quote, but ministers today, right, we still talk that way about worldly things. Our hymns often warn about the dangers of worldliness. "Hence all worldly treasure, Jesus is my pleasure," says hymn number 425 in our hymnal. And hymn number 286 chimes in, "Fading are the world's blessed pleasures, all its boast and pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know." And then, of course, there's the history of how we look at worldliness in the Christian Reformed Church. Those of you who are a little older will remember worldly amusements, right? Worldly amusements. In the past, your grandparents were warned against worldly amusements, and there were three pillars of worldliness back in those days, as you recall. And they were, I wonder if you know them, card playing, dancing, which was not allowed until the mid-70s, okay, things have changed, and movie going, right? I remember talking to a member of this congregation just a couple weeks ago, and they were telling me, they've been married for over 50 years, and they were telling me about their very first date, and they had gone to The Sound of Music together, and they had done it with great guilt in their hearts, convinced that their parents would be furious with them at seeing this worldly movie. Now, when I say world, when I use that example, it makes worldliness sound ridiculous, okay? And maybe that's not fair because it's not just these cultural things that say, talk that way about worldliness. The Bible does. The Bible has those warnings about worldly things. Romans 12, I think you know these words. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," right? The world is a negative thing. It's a danger that can form you in a way that you don't want to be formed. 1 Corinthians 2 says, we have received not a spirit that is from the world, but a spirit that is from God. So there's different spirits. There's a spirit from God, the one we want, and there's a spirit in the world that is corrupting. And then the first epistle of John just comes right out and says, do not love the world or the things of the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. So, you know, we can make fun of things like people who are afraid of seeing the sound of music, but the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, there's a very real warning about the dangers of worldliness. And anyone who's even a little bit spiritually alive and who's living in the world knows that that warning is true, right? When you are living in the world, you are aware of things that are putting pressures on your souls, okay? Pornography and pornography-adjacent things designed to inflame your lust. A whole marketing and commercial enterprise designed to inflame your greed. Obsession with appearance that plays to your vanity. Things that inflame your fear. Things that inflame your anger. There are all sorts of ways when we're out in the world that we sense there's this spirit. There's this thing that's pressing against us and we try to resist it. Worldliness is real. And yet, there is another way to look at the world, actually two other ways. The Bible has at least three different ways of talking about worldliness. Rich Mao, in his book, Calvinism at the Las Vegas Airport, talks about a time when he did a seminar. Rich Mao taught at Calvin College. He was a president of Fuller Seminary. He did a seminar for some evangelical pastors who only ever thought about the world worldliness in the way that I just talked about, in the negative sense. And Mao said to these pastors in his seminar, there's actually three different ways that the Bible talks about worldliness. And the first is that negative sense, that do not conform to the world sense that we heard about from Romans 12, okay? That's very much biblical. Sometimes, though, the Bible also uses the word worldly in a neutral sense. Talk about an expansive geography. So like in Matthew 24, Jesus says that the gospel is supposed to go out into all the world. That's just geography, right? He's just talking about an expanse of land. But the final sense of the world, the word worldly, is positive. There is a deeply positive sense of worldliness in Scripture. And that's the sense that I read in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, after God has created the entire world, after he's made the mountains and the streams, and he's put fish in the streams, and he's lifted up the trees and made everything that is green, and after he's made people, he sits and he looks over his creation, and what does he say? It is good. He says it seven times in Genesis 1, and the last time he says, not just it is good, but it is very good. That's a deeply positive sense of the world. Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the works of your hands, the things that you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him? When I consider the works of your hands, Lord, wow. Again, a deeply positive sense of the word. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. All the stuff in the world belongs to him and is good. And then finally this extremely familiar passage. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, as it is in the Greek, the whole world, that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world, this world, the world with the internet, the world with the pot shops, the world with the ridiculous reality TV shows. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. So Mao told these church leaders that this third sense of worldliness, this positive sense of worldliness, and he said many of them, it was like they'd never heard it before. What I want to say to you is that this positive sense of worldliness is the most important. It is the foundational sense of what it means to be worldly, of what it means to be Christian. It's the foundational sense of worldliness in Scripture. I say that because at all the really crucial points in the story. God affirms the world. He does that at the beginning in creation. It happens again in the calling of Abram. When he calls Abram, he says, Abram, you'll be a blessing to the whole creation, to the whole world. Your family will be. He does it again when Jesus is born. Right? God comes to the world and becomes a physical person in the world. When Jesus becomes a human being, that affirms this creation in the world. And then he does it again in the resurrection. When Christ is raised from the dead, the Bible goes through great pains to say that this is a physical resurrection, right? Again, affirming the goodness of created things. Think of it this way. At creation, God stands over the world and says it is good. In the incarnation, God says to that, amen. In the resurrection, God says to that, alleluia. And at the very end, God makes all things new. It is this positive sense of worldliness that is the beginning of things and the end of things and is the strong stream throughout the whole middle. And understanding this is not a small thing. It makes all the difference in the world. If you understand this positive sense of worldliness, it changes the way you relate to the world around you. If you only think of worldliness as a negative thing, if you only think of the world as a danger, what will you do? You'll form a Christian subculture. You'll huddle up. You form a little bunker where you have your Christian stuff and you wait for Jesus to come and rescue you. But if you know that and people do that, but if you look at Genesis 1, that's so clearly the opposite of what we're called to do, right? Genesis 1, the part I just read, what are human beings called to do? They are called to engage. Take care of this creation. Take care of all that God has made, and not just take care of it, subdue it, have dominion over it. Cultivate it. Dominion doesn't mean do it with it whatever you want. It means create art, create culture, create societies, cultivate the garden. That's an engagement. That's an engagement. Engaging the world is the central part of what it means to be made in God's image. And if our attitude as Christians is simply to withdraw, we are giving up one of those fundamental things that God put for us in the beginning. And I put to you that we know this and that we can feel this. I know that when I was young and still sometimes when I'm a little bit older, when I imagined what rest would look like and what would be good for a day off, I imagined absolutely doing nothing. Sitting on my hands and just vegetating would be the perfect day off. See, you still think that. But now that I'm older and I've lived a little bit, I realize, no, that's not... If I have a day where I do absolutely nothing, at the end of that day, I feel, eh, right? What are the best days of leisure? They're days when you are engaged with something you love, in creation, with your friends, at the beach, working in the garden, playing a sport that you love, singing together, a profoundly physical, engaging action. That feeling is a sign of the truth of Genesis 1. We are made to be engaged in this world. Are there things that are dangerous out there? Are there things to be worried about? Yeah, there are so many of them. But underneath it all and ruling it over it all and in our hearts is a God who is Lord of this world. I want to close with just a little story from the beginning of my ministry. When I started out in ministry, this is something that brings this all together for me. When I started out in ministry, my very first office, I had a view of nature out of my window. I was on the ground floor, and there was a little berm that rose up, and the only thing I could see was this little tree that would flower in the springtime, and the birds would come to the tree, and it was very serene, and it was very beautiful and very peaceful. And then I moved, and my second office... and some of you here know this, was about 30 feet from Burton Street, okay? And my window looked right out on Burton Street, and there was the light that goes into Calvin College, that was right there. So many of you know that intersection really well, super busy part of Burton Street. And because the light was there, the cars would always stop. So right outside my window, cars were stopping, and I was close enough, I could just see everything that was happening in those cars. And that was really, really, really interesting. Lots of bleary-eyed Calvin students, okay? Especially about 7:50 in the morning, desperately trying to get to class on time. Lots of Calvin professors in their minivans and their Subarus. There were lots of rich people. I saw cars that were worth more than my house. I also saw lots of cars that had garbage bags for windows and were fighting a losing battle against rust. I saw timid drivers, probably from Raybook, in the 10 and 2 position as they drove down the road. And I saw lots of hyper-aggressive drivers. If you've ever been on that stretch of Burton Street, you know what I mean. I saw Latino, Asian, black and white. I saw people sipping their coffee at the light, brushing their hair, putting on their mascara, eating their breakfast. I've seen people kissing, laughing, saw them singing, saw them fighting. I saw them sometimes on the verge of tears. And as you looked out that window, you've had a strong sense of the imperfection of it all, and all the problems and all the troubles. But I can also say that that view out of my second office was beautiful. It was beautiful. It was good. It was good in the sense that this creation is good. It was good in the sense that this world still belongs to God and that He still loves it. Amen. Lord Jesus, on today like today, it's easy to believe that this world is a good and beautiful place. But we know even when the sun is shining and it's 75 degrees, we know that there are also many troubles that constrain our lives, troubles in our neighborhoods and troubles within ourselves. Father, thank you that you are Lord of all these things and that you promise that the end of our lives together is everlasting joy. And in the meantime, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to engage this world with your love and with your joy. Amen. Receive the blessing of your Lord as you go out into that world. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Top floor.